Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Thank you. Love you. Thank you very much. Thank you. You know, I would come all the way to California just to hear somebody say nice stuff about me like that. That is really awesome. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Father, thank you for the plan, the purpose that you have for each and every person in this place. Lord, we are privileged to be your children. We are privileged to know your love, to be cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. And Lord, tonight we invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide, to reveal and unveil to us the Word of God. And Father, I just thank you that we can have fun tonight. Lord, there is no pressure to perform, but Lord, it's just a privilege to proclaim how good you are, how wonderful you are. And Father, I believe that as your Word goes forth, it'll be medicine to our flesh. Lord, it'll renew and wash and cleanse our minds. And Father, it'll be the imperishable seed of the Word of God planted on the inside of us that produces so much life and so much blessing. And Father, we just thank you for the work of the Spirit of God. And now we set our heart to focus and give attention to the Word. And Lord, we just lay our lives before you in absolute and complete surrender to speak to us, to guide us. And Lord, we covenant with you now that we will be quick to respond and quick to do and quick to act upon everything that you teach and say and instruct us from your Word. In Jesus' name, everybody that agreed with that said,
amen.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I tell you, this is absolutely one of my favorite places to be because there's always such a heart of expectancy at the Rock. I can't say enough about the phenomenal leadership that you've had over the years through Pastors Jim and Deborah, and now picking up that mantle. Pastors Dan and Luke, they're just, you know, you've got great leaders and a great team surrounding them, and great volunteers and workers and servants and people that are hungry for God and people that want to see a major impact in people's lives. So, you know, how could you not enjoy not only just preaching in a place like this, but having friends like this, the caliber and so on. And want to say hi to all the Victory interns. I don't know if any of you know, my daughter is Laura Cook. I don't know if any of you know her or not. One person does. All right, one person knows my daughter. So anyway, and want to welcome all the people that are watching on internet, and just, man, what a joy to be here. I know we're a few weeks early, but I want to talk about the resurrection tonight. I want to talk about the one thing that differentiates Christianity radically from every other faith, every other belief system in the world. You know, every other system of belief in the whole world can make some of the same statements that a Christian can make. For example, you know, pretty much every person following any religion can say, oh, you have a founder, we have a founder. Your founder left you a religious book, you know, with religious teachings and wisdom and wise sayings. And, you know, well, our founder left us a book with wise sayings and teachings and all that. And your leader has a large following. Well, our leader has a large following. And you have buildings where, you know, followers of your faith come and meet and so on. Well, we have buildings where followers of our faith come and meet. But the Christian can respond to that and say, hey, all that may be true, but our founder was raised from the dead. And at that point, the conversation has to change because the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes absolutely everything. And you and I mean, the vast majority of people here tonight have made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Him, to surrender to Him. And the thing we need to understand that again, differentiates the faith of the Word of God, the faith of the Bible from so many systems in the world, is that Jesus did not come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men alive. And it's based off of the fact that His resurrection. The thing about Christianity is not that Jesus lived and died, but that He died and now lives. That Jesus is alive. He conquered death. And He did so not for His own necessity or His own benefit. He conquered death for us so that we could partake of the very nature of God, which is eternal life. God has not called us even to live a religious life. You know, I was in one international city one time, and I had taught in a Bible school that morning, and then we went and we went to a mosque, we went to a Hindu temple, we went to a Buddhist temple, and wonderful, lovely people at all these places, but I saw different ones engaging in different religious works. Some people were even penetrating their bodies with sharp hooks and doing religious activities. I don't know exactly what they were doing, but I sure know it looked like it hurt. And I don't know if they were trying to, attain spirituality by punishing themselves, but they were literally taking sharp hooks and sticking them through their bodies and then attaching it to, wagons or something, and pulling. And I'm just saying, God, thank You that the only piercing that had to take place was Jesus on the cross, that He did it for me. And so, I'm not here to, speak negatively of anybody, but I just want you to know that God did not call us to live a religious life, but He called us to live a resurrection life. There is spiritual life, there is resurrection that to this very day flows from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I no longer have to engage on some kind of, you've seen these hamster wheels, these gerbil wheels, where these little rodents get on and they just do all this energy and all this exercise and everything, and they go absolutely nowhere. They're just, running on this big circular thing. And I'm so thankful that we have been delivered from dead works where we are trying to engage in rituals and things of that nature, trying to, appease God and get God to accept us and things like that. I'm so thankful that our sin was laid upon the body, upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He went to the cross of Calvary and He took our sin out of the way, and when He had fully paid everything that was due, He was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive forevermore. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world. And I want to talk to you tonight specifically about two resurrections, not just one. I want to talk to you about two resurrections that are so important to the Christian. And I thought, who on earth could symbolize these two resurrections? And then I saw Dr. Fred and Pastor Mike. And so how many of you think they would like to volunteer to be object lessons in this message tonight? Would you two gentlemen, and I say this in the light of our topic of resurrection, would you please ascend to the platform? Dr. Fred, I'd like you to come over on this side. And Pastor Mike, I'd like you to come over on this side. These two gentlemen, I want you to forget that they are, you're great right there, and Dr. Fred, just about the same distance. I want you to forget that this is Dr. Fred and Pastor Mike. These two men now represent a specific resurrection. Dr. Fred is going to represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's who you're going to represent in this illustration for the next few minutes. And Pastor Mike over here is going to represent, now this is a historical resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus happened, close to 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. So this is the resurrection past, but Pastor Mike is going to represent a future event. Pastor Mike is going to represent the resurrection of all of us in the future. How many of you know that the Bible doesn't just teach the immortality of the soul, that our soul lives forever? It teaches that, but it doesn't just teach that. The Bible also teaches the resurrection of our bodies. And so, Pastor Mike, does this look like a resurrected body to you? I mean, does this thing look glorified? Yeah, whatever. All right. So anyway, Pastor Mike is going to represent a future resurrection that we're all waiting. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. And Dr. Fred is going to represent the historical resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus himself. And it was Jesus being raised from the dead in the past that basically is the prototype or the pattern for our future resurrection, when we're actually going to get brand new glorified bodies. And if you're a computer geeky type person, just think of it as your body 2.0. All right? That would be one way you could think of it. But I want to talk just for a minute about the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus' birth without his resurrection would mean nothing. Jesus' teaching without his resurrection would mean nothing. If I can say it this way, and I'm not just saying this because it's my idea, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, his death would mean nothing. It's the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead that validates the significance and the meaning of his death. How many of you know that one of the most precious truths to us as Christians is this fact, that because Jesus died for my sin and because he was raised from the dead, I can have eternal life. It is a gift from God. But if Jesus, Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. So as much as we appreciate and thank God for the death of Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for his resurrection, his death would not really have any meaning to us, any ultimate eternal significance in our lives. So when Jesus was crucified, witnessed by hundreds of people, his body was taken and placed in a grave. And, he was dead as dead could be. I mean, those Roman soldiers, they knew how to crucify people. They knew how to carry out the death penalty. And they not only, made sure that he was dead, but they ran a spear and that apparently got into the sack around the heart, and because of what they saw with the separation of the fluids there, they knew Jesus was dead. And he had prophesied, he had predicted time and again that he would be killed, but that he would be raised from the dead. That death was not going to have the final answer. And so Jesus, and you can read about this in Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus appeared to his disciples 3 days after his death. And the Bible basically paints this picture that they were absolutely terrified. And they thought they were seeing a ghost. Because, they had seen him taken, beaten, brutalized, abused, crucified. They saw him hang on the cross. They saw him taken down from the cross. They saw his side pierced before he was taken down. They knew that his body had been wrapped and placed in a grave. And 3 days later, there is Jesus, happy, smiling, full of joy. And you can imagine, they freaked out. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. Be at peace. it is I. And the Bible says that he put out his hands and showed them his feet and said, a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see me to have. And then Jesus said something very powerful. He said, do you have anything to eat? They gave him some broiled fish. They gave him some honeycomb, and the Bible says he ate it. And ever since that time, Christians have never been able to get together without food. It's just a church thing, all right? Gotta be food somewhere. Say, why do you do that? Jesus started it. Shows up at the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And he says, do you have anything to eat? And the Bible says he ate it. See, he did not want anybody thinking that he had just been raised as some kind of vapor, some kind of mist, some kind of ethereal, spiritual something or other. No, Jesus said, this is me. These are my hands. This is my feet. He told Thomas later, put your hand in the wound in my side. Jesus was raised from the dead physically. But that happened 2,000 years ago. There's this future resurrection that's represented by Pastor Mike. We don't know when that's going to be. The Bible says it's going to happen when Jesus returns. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll be raised. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says they'll be raised incorruptible. The Bible says this, and don't do what I did at a funeral once. I was at a graveside, and I'm standing there acting all pastoral. And I said, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beautiful passage of Scripture. And I read these wonderful words from the Word of God. And I said, put my hand on the casket to, you know, demonstrate that, you know, this body, you know, God's going to do something with this body in the future. And I said, this mortal, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immorality. What a difference a T makes. Don't do that, young preachers. This mortal shall put on immortality. Big difference. So the Bible promises explicitly and profoundly. The Bible says, see, some people have this idea, and it kind of goes back to some ancient Greek thinking, you know, that came from philosophers and not the Word of God. A lot of the ancient Greeks thought the body was evil, that the body was just a prison. And it didn't really matter what you did with your body, you know, because we're just a spiritual being anyway. So whatever you do with your body, it doesn't really matter. You know, you can indulge it if you want to. Just let it all hang out. If it feels good, do it and all that. But the Bible says that our bodies are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our bodies are vessels that carry a holy treasure. Listen, your body is not junk. God cares about your body. Jesus died for your body just as much as he died for your spirit or your soul. Your body, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the Message version, I love what it says. It calls our bodies a resurrection seed. Yeah. That when we bury people, we're not just burying people, we are planting a resurrection seed, because there's coming a day based on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was the prototype. He was the pattern for the fact that our bodies as well, not just our spirits, but our bodies are going to be physically transformed and changed and glorified. We get that upgrade to body 2.0, and we get that glorified body that cannot be corrupted, that cannot be, it is an immortal body. And Christians need to understand that our bodies matter to God, and that the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for a future hope that we have. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I really want to focus on tonight. We know about this glorious resurrection of Jesus, and we know that there's going to be this wonderful future resurrection. So we've got this past historical event, and we've got this future hope in front of us. But my question is, I'm not living 2,000 years ago, and I don't know when Jesus might come. He will come back, but I don't know when He's coming back. I don't know when we're going to get our glorified bodies. I don't want to know just about, well, what's it going to be like in the sweet by and by. I want to know, what's it going to, what can my life be in the rotten here and now? Thank God for the past. Thank God for the future. But here's my question. What about right now? Nothing I'm about to say takes away from the reality of the historical resurrection of Jesus. Nothing that I'm about to say takes away from the future resurrection of believers, our bodies, when they get resurrected in the future at the return of the Lord. But you know, there was another individual who thought that all resurrection was future, and her name was Martha. And when her brother Lazarus died, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And the Jews understood resurrection, and so she said, "Yeah, Lord, I know." This is John 11, 23, 24, 25. She said, I know that my brother will be raised. He'll be raised at the last day. And you know what Jesus said to her? He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." I don't think Jesus was repudiating a future resurrection event, but I think what Jesus wanted Martha to understand is there's more to resurrection than just an event. There is a resurrection person.
Come on. Yeah.
Jesus is a resurrection person. Yes. And we are called to be not just religious people. You know, so much of religion actually is rooted in death and stuff that doesn't profit at all. We are not called to be religious people. We are called to be resurrection people. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, I'm not doing away with the fact that there's a future resurrection, a resurrection hope, but I'm saying kind of like what a lot of the old-time preachers said. A lot of the old-time preachers, you know, they'd always hear about heaven, how wonderful heaven is, heaven's going to be great, but everybody had the impression that we just have to have really terrible lives right now. But in heaven, it's all going to be wonderful. Well, it's going to be wonderful in heaven, and there are some tough things we have to deal with in life. But preachers started finally saying, you know what? I want at least a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. I know it's not full heaven yet, but I want at least a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. And what I'm saying to you tonight is, yes, there are resurrections events, past and future, but there is a resurrection person named Jesus who lives in us now. The Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." I want you to know the resurrected one is living in us right now, and His resurrection power is present in Him and with Him. Therefore, His resurrection power, the power that raises us from the dead, is present in us right now. I'm not saying we're not going to die physically. I think the Bible makes it very clear it's appointed unto man once to die. But I think we can have some resurrection life living on the inside of us while we are awaiting the resurrection. I think there's more than just resurrection events in history. I think there's a resurrection process where the resurrected one works powerfully and mightily on the inside of us. I think you should give these two guys a hand for being great, great models of the resurrection. These guys are awesome, doing a great work here. Now, real quickly, I want you to turn over to Philippians. Well, this is in the Amplified Bible, so unless you have an Amplified, it's not going to follow the same. But I want to see, how did Paul present the idea of resurrection life for the Christian in the here and the now? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want you to look very closely at what Paul says. He says, "For my determined purpose, How many of you know you have to be determined about some things in life? You have to apply yourself. You have to press in. You have to pursue. You have to hunger. You know, somebody in a prayer line, you know, was down there, and the preacher, I guess, was praying for people. He says, "Well, what do you want me to pray for you about?" And the guy said, "Oh, nothing in particular." So if we pray for you about nothing in particular, and you get your prayer answered, what's that going to look like? Nothing in particular. Christians need to not be nothing in particular kind of people. Christians need to be people who have a determined purpose. They see what God wants, and with God's help, they're going to go after it. Paul says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him." How many of you know that's a good purpose? To know Him. "That I may progressively," see, this is a growing type of thing, "that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person." Man, we need to be in love with Jesus. Some people just go to Jesus for the stuff they can get from Jesus. And can I tell you something? Jesus has some stuff for us. But the best thing we can get from Jesus is Himself personally. Paul wanted to know Him in the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And that I, now look at this, "and that I may in the same way," in the same way, "come to know the power," everybody say the power, "the power outflowing from His resurrection." The resurrection was a historical event, but I think there's still power outflowing from that event. Does the name Fukushima mean anything to you? Fukushima, that's the name of the nuclear power plant in Japan that was devastated years ago when an earthquake and tsunami affected, and it caused a meltdown of one of the reactors there. Did you know, and I don't say this to alarm anybody, but scientists are finding traces, and they're saying it's not dangerous, it's not harmful, but they're finding traces of nuclear radiation that have become sea-borne and have made it all the way to the west coast of the United States. That nuclear plant melted down, and there was power outflowing that meltdown, and that outflow of nuclear radioactive power has come all the way across the Pacific Ocean in small doses, and is can be found on the west coast of this country. Well, I know we're talking there about something negative, something destructive, something that, you know, everybody doesn't want. But I want you to know there was a release of power 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and there is still power outflowing that resurrection. But I'll tell you what, it's not just micro tiny doses. There's great power, resurrection power, resurrection life that is still available to affect the believer. Notice what he says here, that in the same way I may come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers. If the resurrection is just a historical fact to you, you're missing something about the resurrection. If the resurrection is merely a future hope to you, you're missing something about the resurrection. Because there is supposed to be, according to the Bible, there is supposed to be power outflowing from His resurrection that it exerts over believers. "And that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death." It's not our purpose to go into that in detail tonight, but there are some things that Christians need to die to. You know, there are some things that we need to say no to in life and walk in the same kind of obedience. There were some things that Jesus had to say no to in order to say yes to God and God's plan. Well, we share in that as well. But Paul says that I not only want to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope. Listen to this. In the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in my body. The spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead even while we're in our body. I was just with a pastor recently, and I didn't really go probing about his background, but he just told me, he said, Tony, he said, man, I came from the sorriest family you can imagine. He said, my family was made up of thugs, of you know, drug dealers, of, you know, I don't know if he said murderers, but I think he did say murderers, you know, thieves. I mean, you just, any description, you know, I mean, if you said that about somebody else's family, they'd probably want to fight you. But he was saying, this is the family I came out of. And you know, everything, you know, negative that he could possibly say. And then he said, but I met Jesus. And I determined I don't want to be like that. And he said, he began to describe his journey, and I realized that's, and now he's got three kids that are all serving God with him, and grandkids that love Jesus, and I just said, Pastor, I said, you know, you have fulfilled this exact scripture. You died to your old life. You died to the destiny that people said, because they would say, well, you know, you're from this type of people, so you're going to be just like it. See, he shared in the death of Christ. Jesus died to everything sinful, evil, and wicked. And now we share in that spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead. See, Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. Jesus came to make dead men live. There's a spiritual, according to Paul, there is a spiritual and a moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead, even while in the body. Now let's go on to the next verse, but let's switch over to a different translation. Let's just go to the regular New King James. And Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. How many of you have had some life work on the inside of you and bring you out of death? And you've had some spiritual progress. You've had a spiritual and moral resurrection that lifted you out from among the body, from among the dead, even while you're still in your body. But how many of you have some room to grow? How many, there's more progress you can make. There's more life that you can grow into. That's what Paul's saying. I haven't already attained. I'm not already perfect, but I press on that I can lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And then he tells us two things, but he says, one thing I do, and the two things are kind of like heads and tails of the same coin. One thing I do, forgetting, everybody say forgetting. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. See, if a Christian is ever going to continue to make progress in the resurrection life, they're going to have to let go of the past. Every Christian, when you get born again spiritually, when you become a new creation in Christ spiritually, there are still some things that your mind can remember. There are still some memories. You can have some soulish things working that even try to pull you back into that old life. You can have some tendencies in the flesh that want to keep going back. Paul said, I'm not perfect yet, but this one thing I do, I am forgetting those things which are behind, and I am reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward. Everybody say upward. There's an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And some people might say, well, what is the upward call of God? Well, some people could say, well, that just means we go to heaven when we die. Well, maybe, but I think there's more than just going to heaven when we die about this upward call, because in the context, Paul was saying there's a spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out from among the dead, even while we're still in our body. In other words, God has called us to a higher quality of life, a higher caliber of life. He's called us to rise out and rise out of the things that are sinful, destructive, hurtful, harmful. God's called us to, you know, rise out of the death pit of gossip and criticism and envy and strife and fear. And all. There's an upward call that causes the Christian to rise up into something higher and something better than we've ever had before. It's not just based on our performance. It's based on this spiritual lift that comes from God Himself, from the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. Now, when Paul talked about forgetting those things which are behind, see, if you don't know the history of the Bible, you may not know that before Paul got saved, he took part in killing at least one Christian, probably more. He was a horrible. Today, you know what we'd call Paul today? He went by the name of Saul. He fits every descriptive definition of what today we call a terrorist. Saul was a terrorist. He hated Christians. He hated the name and the idea of Jesus Christ. And he was aggressively hunting and pursuing and terrorizing anybody who believed in Jesus. You don't need to look these up, but let me just read to you. I'll give you the reference and the translation, but I'm going to do it real quickly. These are some of the descriptions that Paul himself used to describe his behavior before he met Jesus. Acts 8:3 in the Message version, this is actually Luke writing about him, and Saul just went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women off to jail. Acts 22:4 in the New Living Translation, Paul says, I persecuted the followers of the way, that means Christians, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. Acts 26:10 and 11 in the New International Version, Paul says, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down into foreign cities. Now, I'm talking, Paul was a bad dude. Paul was, if you were a Christian, he is the last guy you want to meet because he's out for your life. He's out for your head. He said in 1 Timothy 3:13 in the New Living Translation, he says, I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted His people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. When Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he had some things to forget. He had a lot of memories that probably he had to deal with. Probably had a lot of guilt and shame over things that he had done. Paul understood that Jesus shed His blood so that we did not need to be a prisoner of our past. and that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could be made right with God. And it's interesting, somebody could, you know, very understandably ask this question, well, if Paul forgot those things which were behind, how did he know to write them down? How could he write all these things down if he had truly forgotten? Can I tell you something? I don't believe personally, having studied the Bible for 37 years, I don't believe personally, actually 40 years now, I don't believe personally that forgetting biblically means amnesia. I believe it's a decision. Not that you can't intellectually recall the information, but biblically, forgetting is a decision that the past will not define your identity. That it will not be a prison to hold you in bondage, to keep you from having a new beginning and a new future and a new identity that's not based on your past performance, but it's based on the performance of Jesus Christ when He died for our sins, shed His blood, and rose from the dead. That's where we have our identity. That's where we find new life and new purpose. Forgetting is a decision to never again allow the past, whatever it was, to dominate your present, to control the atmosphere for your present life or the agenda for your future. Forgetting is not amnesia. Gary Chapman said, I am amazed by how many individuals mess up every new day with yesterday. They insist on bringing into today the failures of yesterday, and in so doing, pollute a perfectly wonderful day. Now, just real quickly in closing, there's really two different dimensions where we really need to forget. We need to make a decision that God, who You say I am, and what You've provided for me in forgiveness through Jesus Christ and a new life through Jesus Christ, is going to define who I am. My potential is no longer, my destiny is no longer going to be controlled by the mistakes of the past. And I'm forgetting that, meaning it's not that we have amnesia and can't intellectually recall it. It just means that its influence over our life is broken. It no longer has the right to poison us. It no longer has the right to corrupt us. It no longer has the right to create shame, guilt, inferiority, fear. We are free from our past because of Jesus Christ. It's a decision that we make to receive by faith the work of God in our heart and our life. We talked about Paul. Paul had to forgive himself. Paul had to forgive himself. And some people are prisoners because they'll forgive other people, but they won't forgive themselves. They won't receive and accept the forgiveness of God. And we need to understand that can be so rooted in pride. If we cannot forgive ourselves, what we're saying is we are more important and what we've done is more important than what God did to remedy the solution. Somehow my sin is bigger than the blood of Jesus, so I can't forgive myself. Listen, the blood of Jesus is bigger than anything you've ever done. We need to get over the pride, get over thinking that, you know, somehow, you know, we're an exception to the rule. Jesus died for our sins, period. But there's another issue that some people really struggle with, and that some people have to forgive themselves for things that they've done, but other people have to forgive things that other people did. People who are, you know, like Joseph in the Bible, who is horrifically victimized by other people. You know, human trafficking, you know, experienced that in his own personal life, was a slave, was thrown into jail unjustly, was forgotten. You know, he experienced so many negative things, and yet Joseph had the favor of God, no matter how many times Satan just kept trying to beat him down and beat him down. The favor of God just kept lifting him up and lifting him up. But Joseph also had to learn how to forget the past. Clara Barton, the lady that founded the International Red Cross, had something really bad done to her one time. And a few years later, somebody brought it up, and she looked at him like she had no idea what they were talking about. And they said, Claire, you remember? And she said, no. She said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. Forgetting and forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. You can't wait till the feeling comes. You have to make a decision and then feed the decision and keep walking in the light of the decision, and God will bring you out of it. But just in closing, here's what I want to say tonight. Jesus was raised from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead. Even unbelievers are going to be raised from the dead. The Bible teaches there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous.
Yes.
Everybody's going to get, because Jesus died for our bodies, not just our soul and our spirit. It's just that when we know Jesus, we've got a wonderful future following the resurrection. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a good future following the resurrection. Jesus came not to condemn anybody, but Jesus came to free us from condemnation. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What we need to understand is that without Jesus, we're already headed for destruction. We're already headed for what the Bible calls perishing. And the Bible describes a horrible place called hell. But, you know, we get this privilege of living a resurrection life now. Now, not that we get our glorified bodies now, but we have a spiritual and moral resurrection that can lift us out from among the dead, even while we're in our body.
Yeah.
We get a little bit of resurrection to go to wait for the resurrection with. You know, what would our marriages be like if we just had a little bit of resurrection power working in our marriages? What would our attitudes be like if we just had a little resurrection life at work in our attitudes? What about our morality? What about our character, our conduct? We are called to be resurrection people. Jesus didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. And that life is only found in one person. We're going to close here in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.